Come to his scriptures to understand it together. Our loving Father, we just still ourselves in your holy presence. We thank you for the songs that we have sung, how they've warmed our hearts and reaffirmed us in our faith. And Father, we praise and thank you for your great work of grace in each one of our lives. We thank you that many of us, if not all of us, perhaps here this morning, know Jesus to be the Son of God, to be our Saviour. The Saviour, the only Saviour of the world, the Saviour from sin. And Father, we come to your word just now. We come to a key portion of your word where Jesus ends his teaching to the disciples. And he ends on a very positive note. So Father, we pray that this sermon, Lord, as the scriptures are opened, will come across positively and that we will rejoice in who you are and who you are to us today. So Father, just gather in with us. Bless us, we pray. Speak to us now from your word. Be to us what we need. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I was listening to Aaron's sermon last week. I don't know if that's giving up the ghost. No. Listening to Aaron's sermon last week, and I remember his reference to movies. Well, I'm not going to talk to you about a movie, but I want to bring to your attention a song, lyrics to a song. I wonder if you can guess the name of this song. I'll be surprised if you don't get it. Maybe it's just my generation. I got it quite easy. I'm not going to sing this to you. Here are the lyrics. Summer, Buddy Holly, the working folly, good golly Miss Molly, and boats, Hammersmith Pally, the boy shawl bally, jump back in the alley and nanny goats, 18-wheeler scammels, Dominica camels, all other mammals plus equal votes, the juice of a carrot, the smile of a parrot, a little drop of claret, anything that rocks, Elvis and Scotty, the days when I ain't spotty, sitting on a potty, curing smallpox, take your mum to Paris, lighting up a chalice, Wee Willie Harris. Anybody know the name of that song? Not a clue. This is, nobody know this? I'm shocked. This is the song. I'm sure if Glenn was here this morning, Glenn would know this. This is Reasons to be Cheerful, Part 3 by Ian Dury and the Blockheads, a good Londoner. And he just drew a list of names, reasons to be cheerful, whether it's a drop of red wine or Wee Willie Harris, who understands a kind of rock and roll singer, still alive, I think he's 86. Wonder if you were drawing up a list of reasons to be cheerful, part whatever. I'm sure you would have the members of your family in there. I'm sure you might even have your job, I don't know. It might be small things. It might be a glass of red wine, white wine. It might be anything. It might just be the sun. It might be Malaga, where we were just last week. Reasons to be cheerful. It's good to stop, isn't it, and to think, what are the reasons that I have to be cheerful? This morning we're coming to a very important part of Jesus' teaching. We are studying in the Gospel of John, as you know, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we'll have life in his name. Who Jesus is, why he came, that's why we're studying the Gospel of John. You remember, at the end of chapter 12, his public ministry came to an end. He preached the gospel, he spoke to the masses, but he knows that very soon he's going to be taken from his disciples. And in chapter 13, 14, 15 and 16, he speaks to his disciples in the upper room. Chapter 13 and 14, you remember, he's really wanting to allay their fears. That things are happening, God is in control, it's all been prophesied. He will leave, but he will prepare a place for them, and he will come back to take them to be with him, and he will give them the Holy Spirit to be a counselor, to help them, to lead them and guide them and strengthen them. And then in chapters 15 and 16, he mentions why this is the case, that as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. He wants to prepare them, not just personally, but for mission. That is why we are here. We're not just saved and we shuffle through to glory. We are to share the gospel, share the good news with others who don't know. People shared it with us, we are to share it with others. So that is where he is in chapters 15 and 16. You remember that he reminded them to tell people about Jesus, to live as a Christian, you will be hated. Because he was hated. If you live as Jesus lived and preach as Jesus preached, that he is the way, the truth and the life, you won't be liked for this. And we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. We will be hated. And then Aaron told us about the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to do for us what we cannot do, to convict people of sin. When we speak and we share the good news, we need him to take that word to convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment, to save them, to convert them, and to bring them to him and to teach them. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is so, so important. Without his ministry, none of us would have understood the cross. They don't understand, and they too need the Holy Spirit to come. Now, right at the very end of his teaching, before we come to that great chapter, chapter 17, where Jesus prays for himself and he prays for his disciples. That's a big passage. Looking forward to studying that. But pray, you can only do that passage injustice, really. It really just needs to be read and left alone. It is such a high priestly prayer. It's a great passage. But before he prays, he's got one more thing he wants to communicate to them. And that is reasons to be cheerful. Dark days lie ahead for them. The future doesn't look good in the immediate future, but he wants to give them reasons to be cheerful, reasons to have hope. He wants to finish on a good note before he then prays for himself and then prays for them. And that's where they are. Up until this point, they are still confused. Look at verses 16 to 18. He went on to say, after he's taught about the Holy Spirit and why he needs to come to work through them for ministry, in a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? And because I am going to the Father. They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. And you get the impression at this point, it's all too confusing. He's taught them much over these four chapters, over these moments in the upper room. And Jesus knows that there's so much they still don't know. They really need the Holy Spirit to come, empower them, embolden them, enlighten them. And there is so much they still do not know. But Jesus wants to encourage them. He wants to encourage them in this last teaching. So that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want to look at, I've called this reasons to be cheerful, and I've picked out three things, because there's basically three things, three areas to encourage them and to encourage us this morning. First of all, Jesus' presence. You see this from verse 19 through to 22. Jesus has just taught about the role of the Holy Spirit. But how does he finish his teaching? He now wants to teach them about himself. And he wants to teach them about himself and his presence. Now is not the time to explain the cross and what all that's about. He meets their immediate need. He knows that very soon he will be taken from them. This will be a shock to them. But he wants to reassure them that his presence, he will meet them again. He will see them again. Verse 16, a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me. You will see me again. So having taught about the Holy Spirit, he now comes and says, you will see me again. Now, it's no surprise that the disciples are a bit confused. What does he mean, in a little while we'll see you again? Because even this passage has confused theologians. Some folk think, does this mean a post-resurrection appearance right after, on the third day when he rises again? Or is it in the second coming? Or is it the age of the church as Jesus works in and through the church? And there are various views. What does the little while mean? But it is obviously linked to his resurrection. Jesus wants to encourage them that though they're going to go through a difficult time, he will see them again, and his presence will mean joy to them. You can just imagine the joy that they must have felt seeing the Lord again. To illustrate this, to emphasize the joy that will follow, he uses a picture of a woman giving birth. Verses 19 through to 22. When he saw that they wanted to ask him about this, why are you asking one another about what I said? In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you will see me. He doesn't explain way, what's the cross and the death, his death and his disappearance in that way. But he just wants to emphasize that there will come a time when their grief will be turned to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus communicates to them that he will leave, but he will see them again, and their joy will be full. Now, what does he mean by this? What does he mean by this little while? There's a link from this passage to an Old Testament passage. Some commentators don't mention it, but some do. Bruce Milne mentioned it. Isaiah chapter 26. It helps us understand what Jesus is saying. And if you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah 26 with me. This is the passage in Isaiah 26, verse 16. It's talking about a time when God's people, as you remember, as the vine, were to be a blessing to the nation and so forth, blessing to the other nations, and they had sinned against God and God's hand was heavy upon them and God was going to punish sin, but afterwards there would be a resurrection. And that is what we see here. Let me read to you. Lord, they, meaning Israel, came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. In other words, God's hand was heavy on them. As a pregnant woman about to give birth rises in pain and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence. We were with child, we writhed in labor, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth, and the people of the world have not come to life. It's quite a scary picture. They were to bring life to the world, and he says, well, we're like a woman about to give birth, but we gave birth to wind. In other words, we failed, and your hand was heavy upon us. But look at what the Lord says in verse 19. But your dead will live, Lord. Therefore their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. So here is a picture of failure, but a resurrection. And then in verse 20 and 21, the Lord says, go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourself for a little while, until his wrath has passed by. It's as if the Lord has this in mind. The Lord is about to be angry and to punish sin. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed on it. The earth will conceal its slain no longer. In other words, God is coming to deal with sin. They are to hide themselves away. And in a little while, the Lord will do this. And there will be that resurrection to new life. And really, that is the background to this passage. In a short time, the scriptures often talk about, especially in the Old Testament, in that day, in one day, the Lord will deal with the sins of the world. On those hours on the cross, Jesus has to be taken away from them to die on the cross. And in that day there is grief. There is grief because of sin. Sin destroying the Son of God, nailing him to the cross. But Jesus doesn't major on this at this point. He majors on his resurrection. Truly I tell you, verse 20, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Jesus' resurrection and presence means that sin has been destroyed. He loved us. He who died for us is now alive, and this brings joy. Is this not our hope? If there's no resurrection, if it's only the cross, and Jesus did not rise again from the dead, how do we know that Jesus' sacrifice has been accepted? How do we know we are really forgiven? But seeing Jesus is more than just seeing him physically. The fact that he is risen from the dead and we see him with faith, this fills us with joy. If I said to you, how do you know your sins are forgiven? You would have to explain the cross. You would also have to explain the resurrection. You would have to explain your faith in both. It's your faith in both that brings joy to you, because your sins are really forgiven. And the Lord has been raised back to life. He is with us. It's not just their joying seeing Jesus. We too will see him. Hence, people like Calvin and Augustine and some other theologians say, this little while speaks of the age of the church, the Lord with us. It speaks of his visible return coming again. In a little while, we will see him again. I think they're all true. It's a post-resurrection. It's today. The Lord is with us. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He is alive. Speaks of the joy and the certainty of the resurrection. And one day we will see him. Every eye will see him and every knee will bow. And this gives us joy. But our joy is knowing that he is alive. Knowing that he, the grave, has not concealed him forever. And of all the resources that God gives to the church for world mission, the giving of the Son, the very presence of the Son of God is the greatest resource. I am with you to the very end of the age. The Great Commission, go into all the world. I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' words to you and to me. He is with us in mission. He is with us in life. And that's what Jesus wants to encourage them. We don't just go forth for Jesus. We go forth with Jesus. Monday, we will go through Monday with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. Contrasting Jesus' death with the death of other mighty people, Bruce Millen says this: when a great leader passes from the human scene, we are left with a store of memories and the treasured memorials of his or her life, such as a desk, books, slippers, or handwriting, to be guarded and displayed amid the pathos of the leader's absence. Jesus hasn't said, there's my notebook, here's my slippers, you'll remember me through these things. That's not his final words to them. Just remember me. I will rise again and you will see me. Fusil and I were in Malaga last week and reminded just once again of the places of worship, the chapels and so forth, and the images of Jesus, and every image of Jesus has Jesus crucified, standing there with ropes, thorns and so forth. Depressing. It really is depressing. You and I know the importance of the cross. Without the cross, we are not saved. But the cross is not the final. It doesn't have the final say. Death is not the end. Jesus does not say, here is an image, cement this into the side of your building, carry images of me crucified through the streets. You will see me again. I will live. I will be raised back to life. And this is our hope. And this is our purpose. That's why when Jesus rises again, all power and all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't major at this point. It's his very last words. His last words are not on the cross, but what follows the cross: you will see me again. It's what they need. It's what you need. It reassures us that our sin has really been dealt with. God's wrath was poured out upon his Son. His wrath was poured out upon him, that it might not be poured out upon us. This is our joy in the midst of life, with all its hurts. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'm looking at you this morning. Inexpressible and glorious joy. Doesn't do it, really, does it? It really doesn't do it. A minor smirk might be an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because you believe in him. You believe he has risen from the dead. If I said to you, Jesus has not risen from the dead, you had every right to not just stone me, but to be miserable beyond belief. We conducted Jeff's funeral here on Tuesday. There's no point in doing any other funerals, except for saying he was a good guy. End of story. But we do not mourn as those who have no hope, because he is risen, we too will rise. There is a kingdom where righteousness reigns, and the Lord's presence is with us. He is seated at the Father's right hand. And because this happened in history, Jesus says, no one can take this joy from you. No one. Nobody can take it, because it's a historical fact. It really happened. It's not the warm fuzzies. And because it's a historical fact, you have that inexpressible and glorious joy. You're saved. I think I've said to you before, I remember about 6 months after I was saved, I used to sit in a particular church when I heard the gospel and the seat was red hot and I felt I should respond. And then when I eventually did respond, in another church, and the joy of being saved, and it was all real, and what my mum and my brothers told me, it was all true. And the joy that I experienced, I just couldn't believe the joy, that it was real. Jesus loved me and he died for me, and I had a purpose and a hope in life. But about 6 months later, I sat, and I think it was an attack of the devil. I felt that it wasn't true. And I wondered if it was all real, and I wasn't really saved, and there was nothing beyond the grave, and none of it was true. And for a whole hour in that service, I hardly sang a word. I couldn't tell you what the preacher preached on. Just torment and toil. What happens if none of it's true? I had no hope. Why'd get up and what happens beyond the grave? But what hope did I have in life if none of it was true? It was probably the darkest moment in my life. I just felt I had something and then I had lost it if it wasn't true. And praise God, by the end of that, the Holy Spirit just came upon me and reassured me again. John, it is true. It is all true. And the joy flooded back in, from great depression to great joy. It's worth thinking of that. Imagine if it's not true. You have every right to be miserable. The most Paul says that. If Christ is not risen again, where faith is useless, there is no hope beyond the grave. We are amongst all men most to be pitied. We are the saddest people on the planet this morning if there's no resurrection. But because he is risen again, his presence is with us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter, to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul and the disciples would say at this time, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither things present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you not had to? That's one of the most favourite passages for Christians, Romans 8. Nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ. We need this reason to be cheerful. What a reason to be cheerful. The Lord's presence. Bruce Millen quotes a Korean martyr who said, you may take away from me my life, but you can never take Christ from my heart. Somebody about to be martyred. You can take, and is it Asia Bibi? You remember the Pakistani woman who was imprisoned for a few years? She was told, deny your faith and you'll be free. And she says, imprison me with my faith. In other words, deny Jesus and you'll be free. And she says, no, I'd rather be in prison with Jesus than to be free without Jesus. That is what it's all about. That's what the early disciples had to grapple with. Persecution. What we see them through, Jesus' presence goes with them. I am with you always to the very end of the age. They needed to hear it. You need to hear it this week. Not just in mission, but to know that the Lord is alive and to reaffirm that in your heart. Bruce Millen says, and this is why can a mission suddenly become celebration? It's not just a hard working in the bookstall or labouring in the church and it's just us and Jesus isn't with us. Can you imagine if Jesus wasn't with us? Just close the shutters. Sell the stuff. I'll have that monitor and Brian can have that one. And you can fight over the piano. Yeah, just divvy it all up and just don't come back again. But if Jesus is alive, makes mission joyful. It makes it a celebration. So Bruce Millen says, those who long for a deeper experience of the presence of Christ may find here the road to that blessing, a new commitment to serve the world in his name. Be involved in his work. That's where his heart is. Have your own agenda. Don't be surprised if you don't always know the Lord's presence, because your heart is not the same as his. But if he's risen and you have the heart of Christ and you're involved in his work and serving him and living for him, then you will know his presence in a very real and relevant way. Secondly, that was by far the longest point. We're going to go through these next two very quickly. Another reason to be cheerful is not only his presence, you will see me again, and we know his reality in the church, and one day we will see him face to face. Also his provision. He mentions another source of joy, answered prayer. In that day, verse 23, you will no longer ask me for anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Up until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. And your joy, there it is again. He wants joy, their grief turning to joy because they see him. He wants them to know joy because of answered prayer. Up until this point, they have been coming to Jesus, and Jesus has been going to the Father. He's been the mediator in that sense. And Jesus says, when you see me again, the implications of this is I've dealt with your sin. The barrier of sin has been removed. You can now come into the very presence of God yourself. It's one of the things about Roman Catholicism, not only are they morbid and the images of Jesus, almost forgetting he'd risen again, and that's the joyous picture. It's this whole confession your sins to somebody else, and then they take them to, and then they resolve you. It's bunkum. It's not biblical by any stretch of the imagination. Making this earthly person a mediator between you and God. Jesus himself says, no longer do you ask me. You can come straight to the Father through me in that sense, through my finished work. And the reason he gives for this, he says, because the Father himself loves you. It's quite something, isn't it? Verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. That's quite a revelation. Because up until then, they have no confidence to come in that way. Teach us to pray, Jesus. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, I'm not saying that from now on you'll need to ask me and I will go to the Father in that sense. The Father himself loves you. But we come in his name. All prayer is to the Father through the Son. We can only come because of the cross. We cannot come any other way. He has provided, he's torn the curtain in two. But because of that, we can come. Yes, he ever lives to make intercession for us. But we come in his name. We pray to the Father through the Son. One of the commentators says, yes, we can pray to the Son. It's not excluded in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, three times Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord, meaning Jesus, to take it away, the thorn in the flesh. But these things are the exception. We also read, for this reason I kneel before the Father, Ephesians 3, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. We come in his name. He has provided an access back to the Father, and we can come. We can come. That's quite something. This is a revelation. You imagine Jesus is going, he is the source of prayer. Not only do we not see him, we don't have the joy. Who's going to pray for us? Jesus prays for us. And Jesus says, I won't be with you. You'll see me again. But you can come. That's an earth-shaking statement. The whole of history up until then was sacrifices. You dare not come. The, The curtain is there. The Holy of Holies is excluded. The wrath of God is upon us. But when Jesus dies and the wrath of God is poured out upon him, and the curtain is torn in two, and a new way is brought, whereby sinners, you and I, can come before God. We have a prayer diary. Kick starts today for March. Do you ever take that for granted? The fact that you can open that app up and say, please pray for Joe and Harry Smith. And you can do that. You can come before God. Bring your requests, bring your family's requests, bring the nation's needs, bring the world's needs. And you can pray. I'm sure we take prayer for granted. What a mighty thing that you can come before the Creator of heaven and earth, an eternal God, and know that he loves you. That's what Jesus wants to communicate. It's not just I that love you, God the Son. The Father loves you. He loves you. Come. Come into his presence. We come in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. This is not just a magic formula. We tack it on at the end, and if we just say those words in Jesus' name, amen, we get whatever we want. To pray in Jesus' name is to pray Jesus' prayers. We come in his name and all that he has achieved. That's the only way we can come. But to pray in his name is almost to pray Jesus' own prayers after him. To pray for world mission, it's Swanee's heart. He's not particularly burdened about you finding a parking space next Saturday in Tesco. It's not his major concern. And you prayed it and you said in Jesus' name, so you expect it just to happen. We miss what that means. Bruce Millen says this: it is to be greatly regretted that too often Christians confine prayer either to such vague generalities that it would be difficult to identify any specific answer on the Father's part, or two specific requests that are so self-centered that to tag Jesus' name onto them shows a failure to understand what that sacred phrase implies. James says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That's a sober thing, isn't it? When was the last time the Lord answered your prayers? Maybe we're not praying aright. We're praying in Jesus' name, yeah, because we can come. But we're not praying with Jesus' heart. And that's linked to the name. We're not praying his prayers. We're praying our prayers because we have our own agenda. It's very serious, isn't it? You read these verses and saying you will have whatever you ask. And you think, yeah, I find that hard to believe. I've prayed loads of times and I don't get what I ask for. Well, maybe the Lord's saying, wait. Or maybe, yes, we're coming, but we're coming with our own selfish agenda. It's a challenge, isn't it? Behind this is mission. They will need the Lord's help. And when they're stuck in prison, when they're preaching the gospel, to see people saved, as they take the gospel out there, they will need the Lord's help. So he says, I will be with you. My presence will go with you to the very end of the age. And just come. Pray. The Father loves you. Come into his presence, praying my name according to my plan and my purpose, and you will receive answers to your prayers. It's very encouraging. And you know, it's one of the most encouraging things about this is who he's saying this to, this aspect of prayer. He's saying it to people, and he says, if you come in my name, you will receive. And these same people are about to desert him and do a runner. And to show that they are weak in their faith. And he comes to ordinary, fallible disciples who will soon desert their master. And he still says, the Father loves you. Come and pray. Keep praying. You may be here this morning and maybe you're going through the motions. Maybe your heart is not attached to the Lord as perhaps it once was. Maybe you're not denying him like Peter would soon do. But maybe you're not walking with him perhaps as closely as you should. You're not praying Jesus' prayers. You're praying your prayers. It's a long time since you've seen an answer to prayer. Well, hear those words to fallible disciples, of which includes every one of us. And the Lord says, come. Come and pray. The Father still loves you, despite your weakness and your failing. It's why, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do not let the devil say you're unloved and the Father won't hear your prayers. He will hear your prayers. He loves you. Come to Him. Even when you fall, come back. It's a great resource given to weak and wayward Christians that you can always pray. And thirdly, Jesus' position. Another reason to be cheerful is that because of the position that Jesus now occupies. Jesus explains that He's going away. I'm going to leave the world and go back to my Father. He mentions this and a light goes on in the disciples and they go, oh, now we get it. You're leaving. You're going to the Father. Now we believe it. Now we understand that they don't understand everything, but they now believe that Jesus came from God. They have confidence in Him. And this is their statement of faith. Now you are speaking clearly, verse 29. Without figures, now we can see that you know all things, that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. In other words, their statement of faith is very encouraging. Their enthusiasm is very touching. But Jesus says, you think so. He won't leave in this triumphalism. Now we see it. Now we're going to follow you right to the end. Now we get it all. And Jesus says, do you think so? There's coming a time, and now is that time, when you will be scattered. You will leave me all alone. After their triumphal statement of faith, we believe that you came from God. He says, you're going to do a runner, and I'm going to be left alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus ends this teaching, His very last words to them before He prays for them, before He is arrested, before He is crucified. His last words to them are one of victory and one of triumph. And this shouldn't be lost on us. He has three reasons for His own joy. The Father is with Him. Verse 32, you will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone. My Father is with me. The Father will be with Him all the way to the cross. Angels will strengthen Him in the Garden of Gethsemane when His disciples are nowhere to be seen after their great statement of faith. The Father will be with Him all the way to the cross. But on the cross, the Father will forsake Him. My God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God will be poured out upon Him when He who knew no sin becomes sin for us. But until that day, the Father will be with Him all the way to the cross in that way. Joy will be His because He will return to the Father, secondly. I came from the Father, entered the world, now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. When we left Malaga last week, we weren't looking forward to returning to the UK. We'd heard of the floods and the storms, and it was just two different worlds. It was nice to be in the sun for 2 days at least. That was all we had, 2 days of sun. But it was great. Wasn't looking forward to returning. Jesus is looking forward after 33 years to returning to the Father. The joy that must have been His. For the joy that was set before Him, He endures the cross, despises the shame, because He will be seated at the right hand of the Father. That was His joy. Is that not your joy that motivates you? I was hearing of somebody who was given 3 years to live. I think in some ways I would quite like that. I wouldn't like to just be ill and then be given 2 weeks. I'd like to be given 3 years to up my game. Maybe just to think, I've only got three years. I'm going to live till I'm 63. I'm going to make these 3 years count. But I should be living like that just now. No, just wait till a doctor says, there's your final date. We'll give you 3 years and you probably only get two. But the joy that is before you, you want to be able to stand before Him and feel that you were a faithful servant. The Father the Son will return to the Father. And the other reason is He is all power. Look at the very last words, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That's what He wants them to have, peace and joy. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The cross is the shadow on Him. Within hours,
he will be dead. And he says, take heart. He's trying to encourage them. They're going to leave him. They're doing the runner. They're looking after themselves. Jesus is looking after them. What a statement to make in the shadow of the cross. To the world, the cross is failure. It is defeat. But Jesus speaks as a conqueror. The prince of this world is coming. He has no power over me. As Christians, we do not go on to win the victory. We start from victory and go on from victory to victory. We already have the victory. We've already won the match. Calvin never wrote a commentary in the book of Revelation. He wrote commentaries in all the other books because he says, I don't understand it. But we win in the end, he says. If you don't understand Revelation, how it all works, that's how you sum it up. Well, what's Revelation about? Well, we win in the end. That's what it's about. I think we can all agree in that, whether we're pre-mill, post-mill, a-mill, or whatever doctrinal view you might have on the second coming. We win in the end. And that's what Jesus says. All power and all authority has been given to me. He loved them. What a great way to end this teaching. What a great truth. If the gospel is to advance, then God is to be glorified. It won't primarily be because of you and because of me. It will be because of the presence of the Son and the provision of prayer and Jesus' position. That's what will win the day. We won't be able to stand there and say, we are worthy. When the story is told, the victory basically is wholly his. It is all him. He alone. Revelation 5. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise. That's not me. I'm not worthy of that. But he is worthy. But yet we share in this, Revelation 12, we share in the victory. A loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accused them before God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and all who dwell in it. Boy, what a time of rejoicing that's going to be. We will be praising the Son. You alone are worthy of all praise and glory. But we can rejoice because we are part of the kingdom of God. What great encouraging words. Reasons to be cheerful. Because of Jesus' presence today, his provision today, and his position today. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He works all things out according to the counsel of his own will. What a great Saviour we have. These are three reasons to be cheerful for them, and there are three reasons for us to be cheerful. Are you cheerful this morning regarding your salvation, regarding gospel ministry, regarding the Great Commission, regarding the future of your family and our country and our nation and the coronavirus when everybody's running around panicking? Is God still not on the throne and works all things out according to his own will? What reasons we have to be cheerful. May you be cheerful this morning. Let's close. We're going to sing an old hymn.